Turn now to the book of Amos in your Bible, Amos chapter 9, and page 940 in your Scofield Bible. We'll read verses 11 through 15. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, page 940, reading the verses responsively. And shall we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of the Word of God. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old. They may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the brethren, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Verse 13 is the text verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Let's read verse 15 together, please. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And let's pray. And we thank thee once again, dear Lord, that we're here for a Sunday evening service. Thank you for the blessing of this morning, for the victories. But there's a need that we have tonight that cannot be met except that we hear thy word, except that we listen to the preacher, the man of God. And so we pray that you just give us the kind of attentiveness that will help us to gain that which you have for us here, and help the preacher to have the kind of power that will get the message to thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have taken one little thought from the book of Amos, and I'm going to dwell on it just not as lengthy as usual on Sunday night, probably 30 seconds shorter than usual. But I do want to speak from that little line in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13 that says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. In that little statement, there is a lot of teaching. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. This is the first Sunday, you might say, of the summer, though summer is not here officially. School is out, and we're now plunging into a 3-month period that often is called by some churches the summer slump. I want to remind you tonight in a different way, perhaps, the same old truth that I remind you every year at this time, and that is we're supposed to be instant, in season, out of season, always serving the Lord. There is no letdown time. The devil is still running wild, and liquor is still being advertised, and the nightclubs are still wide open, and the body houses are still open, and the adult bookstores are still doing great business, and the adult movies are still trying to wreck the lives and morals of people. Man, the television is still trying to wreck our lives and destroy the morals of our young people. And humanism is running wild, and so nobody has a right to have a summer slump. And I'm going to use this scripture tonight, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. What does it mean? It means that the day will come, the Bible says, when a fellow is out gathering the harvest, and all of a sudden he'll feel something hit him in the back, and that'll be a fellow plowing for the next harvest. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. It means sowing and reaping shall take place at the same time. The breath of the horses that pull the plow, or the mules that pull the plow, will hit the neck of the fellow who's reaping the harvest now. It says the plowman shall overtake the reaper. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to be reaping all the time. As soon as we get through reaping, we sow, and then we reap, and then we sow. It's a constant thing, reaping and sowing. The same field, here's a fellow reaping, and right behind him, a fellow sowing, or plowing, and getting ready to sow. And what it means is that they'll come when there's no time to let up. There's no time between reaping. We're supposed to, as we reap, be sowing, and then and then go back and reap, and then the sower follows, and then and reap again, and the sower follows. And the harvest and the plowing and the planting, constantly raising a crop and getting the harvest. Now, Father, bless the message to to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is not my favorite kind of a sermon. Many of you would be surprised if you knew my taste. I know my reputation. I'm an old-fashioned, hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, screaming, hollering, bellering, kicking, pulpit-pounding, fundamentalist, sin-fighting, Christ-honoring, hell-hating, fundamentalist Baptist preacher. And that's my reputation. Now, the truth is, in my own personality, I'm really not that kind of a guy. Personally, if you knew me personally, you know I'm a charming, delightful, wonderful, easygoing, gentle, big fat liar. And so, but I'll be honest with you, I had rather preach on heaven than preach on hell. I mean that. I had rather preach on the love of God than preach on the wrath of God. Then you say, why do you preach on the wrath of God? Because I'm commanded to preach on the wrath of God. That's why I do it. But you say, why do you preach on hell if you do the preach on heaven? Preach on heaven all the time. I'm commanded to preach on hell. That's why. I'm commanded to preach the wrath of God. That's why. But you'd be surprised. Did you know? I'll shock some of you folks who don't know me well. Did you know that my favorite architecture is very, very... Oh, I love Gothic architecture, for example. I love the big cathedrals. I love Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. I love the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I've never preached there. And somehow I get the idea. When the Pope is talking about being ecumenical, I get the idea. He doesn't have in mind me coming and preaching a series of sermons on hell. But I won't be coming at all. But I do love beautiful architecture. I must confess, I think our building is very attractive. I love it. Wouldn't trade it for anybody's building in the world. But I just love to go to big cathedrals and look at big pillars. And I love to look at the beauty of big cathedrals. My taste likes that. Now, I love art. I really do. I love art. I love to go down to Bob Jones University and go through that beautiful art gallery there. If I ever had a fad, and if I ever got off on a fad, it'd probably be collecting art. I love art. I love it. I have taste for it, and I love it. I love poetry. I have written two books of poetry. It is not endangering the reputation of Shakespeare nor Longfellow, but I still love it. Now, son on the front, be still now. He ought to listen to. That's right. Sit up straight, be still, and listen to the preacher because he has something he wants to tell you, and so listen very carefully. I love poetry. If you knew the kind of poetry I like, it'd shock you. If you knew that I read Shakespeare regularly, it'd shock you. I do. I love to go to some old bookstore when I'm on the road somewhere. Not on the road. It's off the road usually in a shopping area. I love to go to some old bookstore and find some poetry. Oh my! I love Emerson and Tennyson Keats and Shelley. Keats and Kelly. Like a bar room. Sheets and Kelly. I love Keats and Shelley. I love Amos and Andy and all those people like that. I love good poetry. The other day I was in somewhere and I picked up William Cullen's Bryan, Thanatopsis, and read the entire thing again. I know parts of it, but not great parts of it, but no parts of it. And I love poetry. The morning I woke up out in San Diego out there, and of all things, you folks in San Diego, I'd be ashamed of myself. I left here Monday, beautiful Memorial Day, not a cloud in the sky, warm as toast, and went out to southern sunny California. It was cold and rainy. I'd be ashamed of myself. And so I woke up the next morning, and the sun was peeking through the clouds. And I quoted, I saw God wash the world last night with his sweet showers on high. Then when morning came, I saw him hang it out to dry. He washed each tiny blade of grass and every trembling tree. He threw his showers against the hills and then the billowy sea. The white rose is whiter still. The red rose is more red. since God has washed each tiny face and put them all to bed. There's not a bird, there's not a bee that wings along the way, but what is a cleaner bird or bee than it was yesterday? I saw God wash the world last night. Oh, would He wash me as clean of all my dirt and filth as that old white birch tree? I think everybody ought to read poetry. I'll be honest with you. I think every student in every school ought to have to write poetry. I have a little young lady here, Julie Hudson, who writes poetry. And I'm trying to think of a little poem she wrote the other day. Let's see. My preacher. Let's see. Julie, where are you? Where are you, Julie? All right. Anyway, I can't think of it, but a cute little poem she wrote about her preacher. Says her preacher's eyes. My preacher's eyes I've never seen, she said, and put another line. Then she said, while he prays, he closes his eyes, and while he preaches, I close my eyes. And so she said she's never seen. She made it rhyme and had good meter to it. But anyway, I love poetry. You know, it may come as a great shock to you. I love beautiful weddings. I love them. The Indians had a wedding ceremony. Want 'em, got 'em. And that's not the way I love to have. I think you folks that are getting married for the first time, I think that you ought to have a beautiful wedding. I think you rob yourself of sweet memories and a wonderful beginning when you don't have a lovely wedding. I don't think you have to have $3,000 for the flowers. I think you pick some dandelions if you want to and put them at the altar. But I do think you ought to have a nice wedding, and I love beautiful weddings. Did you know my favorite music? Hang on to your seat. Now, I love all music that is decent music. I love Little Peter Rabbit Had a Fly Upon His Nose. I like that, and it's okay with me. I love other songs, too. I love I See Them Tumbling Down. I love that. I love that kitchen song, Home on the Range. Maybe you've heard that. And now, folks, laugh in a hurry now. I haven't got time for you. Wait till you catch on. But I love that. I can put up with a little foot patting song. I don't mind the song like On the Jericho Road. I don't mind that if it's sung right. And but my favorite music. Oh, don't get mad at me. I'm not a stuffed shirt. Not at all. But I listen to the classics every day. I listen to classical music. Oh, you said, well, the house, I wouldn't have thought you were a sinner like that. Yeah, I'm a sinner like that, and I love the classical music. To be quite frank with you, my favorite book of all the books I've written is my book Blue Denim and Lace, because it's somebody said it shows my heart, and as a person, I'm a little bit formal. This may come as a great shock to you, but I'm a little bit formal. Our children never saw their daddy run around the house in his pajamas or his underwear. Not that at all. I'm a trifle on the formal side, and nor that. I'm a little bit. You won't believe this. I am. I'm a trifle of an introvert. I'm a little timid. Oh, you say I don't believe it? Well, I really am. In personal conversation, I'm a little timid. Now, when I get in the pulpit, something snaps. I'm a loud mouth, bellering, hollering, screaming, hellfire and brimstone, lovable, wonderful, gentle. And the truth is, I'm a little bit of a loner. I don't like parties. I don't like a lot of things going at one time. If a big crowd's together, I want everybody to be doing the same thing, and I want to decide what they do. And that's sort of the way I am. And my favorite preaching, as I said a while ago. My favorite preaching is, I love to preach like I did this morning. I enjoy that. I love it. That's my favorite kind of preaching. I love to take a scripture in the Bible and talk about how wonderful it is and get excited. Him that cometh to me, I would in no wise cast out. I love that kind of preaching. I love to preach on heaven. I love to preach on the rapture and on the millennium, and love to preach on comfort. I love to preach on the strength that God gives and the burden-bearing Savior and so forth. But there are other things that are not my favorites that ought to be mentioned, and one of them is the subject tonight. Now, the farmer is gathering a new crop, and right behind him, the sower is coming, or the fellow to break up the ground is coming, breathing down his neck. The horse is pulling the plow, preparing for a new crop, right behind the fellow who's harvesting. And the workman is picking the fruit, and the new blooms come immediately to bring added fruit.
Now, we have lived to see that day in the New Testament church. Did you know that for almost 2,000 years, this kind of New Testament Christianity was unheard of? Did you know that? Did you know that from the early New Testament church until the last 25 years, did you know that churches did not practice reaping souls every Sunday morning? Did you know that? Did you know that getting folks saved daily was something that was hidden for many, many centuries? This thing of up until the last 25 years, but all through these years, a great preachers preached the gospel, and folks would come down the aisle and receive Christ as Savior. But the church people getting out and knocking on doors by the dozens and hundreds, and this church even the thousands, that was overlooked. Did you know that Spurgeon didn't know about that? Did you know his church was not a soul-winning church? Did you know Spurgeon, in his greatest years, baptized 500 converts a year? Did you know Dr. R.G. Lee, in the greatest years, down at the Bellevue Baptist Church, 30-some-odd years there, did you know his best years were baptizing 300 and 400 converts a year? When Dr. R.G. Lee read my book, manuscript for my book, Howe's Church Manual, as you know, he wrote the introduction to it. When Dr. Lee read that manuscript, he read it and he gave it back to me. When he gave it back to me, he broke down in heartbroken tears, and he began to weep. And he said, "Dr. Howe," and I said, "Dr. Lee, what's wrong?" And Dr. R.G. Lee said, "If I had just known that 35 years ago." He said, "Dr., why didn't somebody tell me?" He said, "I did not organize my church as you have placed in that book." You see, the New Testament said that we're supposed to be scattered abroad everywhere preaching the gospel. In the New Testament, there wasn't just a preacher behind a pulpit. The deacons were preachers, and the laymen were preachers, and the ladies were preachers, and every Christian was supposed to spread the gospel and get people saved. Now, that is New Testament Christianity. It says that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, sowing and reaping at the same time. Look at the Bible. Philip, when he won the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, he sowed and he reaped at the same time. When Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, he sowed and he reaped at the same time. The thief on the cross, when Jesus witnessed to him, Jesus sowed and he reaped at the same time. You know, years ago, in most of our churches, they'd have an evangelist come in about twice a year, and he'd preach a revival campaign and get all the people saved up that had not been saved since the last revival campaign. And did you know the great I'm not talking about liberals now. I'm talking about the great preachers in history. I'm talking about Moody. I'm talking I won't call the names even, but the great preachers in history did not know what you and I now know. They did not know that the Christian in the pew was supposed to win souls just like the preacher in the pulpit does. They did not know the day had come when the plowman should overtake the reaper. There are three things I want to say, and they're very quick and very important. One is, that means constant reaping. Constant reaping. No, sir. No, sir. We're not supposed to have a spring program so we can get a bunch of folks saved and let down the work during the summertime. No, sir. No, sir. A spring program means getting attendance up, but we're supposed to go soul winning in July and June and August in the summertime. That means that the fishermen's clubs are supposed to be as active in the summertime as in the spring. That means the bus ministry is supposed to be as active in the summertime as in the spring. That means that the foster clubs as active in the summertime as in the spring, the fall, and the winter. Now, it is a sin. I said it's a sin. I mean a sin like drinking's a sin. I mean a sin like fornication's a sin. I mean a sin like murder's a sin. I mean a sin like lying is a sin. I mean a sin like stealing is a sin. It is a sin under God, and the church will answer to God for it, that lets up during the summertime. And this evening, I say to you, as your pastor, let us organize ourselves to keep on reaping folks during the summertime. Let there not be a letdown in soul winning. Let there not be a letdown in sowing. Let there not be a letdown in reaping. It is the job of the church to sow all the time. When I came to Hammond, shortly after I came here, as I mentioned before, some wealthy people came, and one fellow represented them. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "ever since you got here," he was shaking like that, "ever since you got here," he said, "we're nervous." He said, "a bunch of us folks are nervous." "Why," he said, "before you came, we had revivals a couple times a year,
And we had an evangelist come in and a singer sometimes, and sometimes for a week or maybe 2 weeks would get people saved. But he said, ever since you've been here, it's soul winning on Sunday, and soul winning on Monday, and soul winning on Tuesday, and soul winning on Wednesday, and soul winning on Thursday, and soul winning on Friday, and soul winning on Saturday, and soul winning on Sunday, and soul winning on Monday. Why, he said, Pastor, you're making nervous wrecks out of us. I'd like to make nervous wrecks out of all the backsliders. I'd like to make nervous wrecks out of the crowd of people that think that hell only burns 2 weeks a year, and that heaven is only real 2 weeks a year, and that Jesus only saves 2 weeks a year. That is not Bible Christianity. It is not New Testament Christianity. It is the job of every single believer to be on the job all the time. Instant in season, instant out of season, instant in the cold, icy days of winter, and the spring, the blooming days of spring, and the hot days of summer, and the beautiful, crisp autumn days. It is our job 365 days a year, 12 months a year, 52 weeks a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 seconds a minute, every day, every minute. It is the job of the New Testament church to be out yonder sowing and reaping. Sowing in the morning and reaping at the same time. And as the reaper comes and gathers the harvest, the sower comes right on. Now listen, you Sunday school teachers, you have no right to take a vacation. Now, I'm not talking about a 2 week vacation where you go to, where you go somewhere and get a little relaxation. I'm not talking about that. That's not a sin. But it is a sin for you not to be as diligent about your Sunday school class during the summertime as you were during the springtime. I said a sin. S-I-N, sin. I mean iniquity. I mean wicked. Those boys and girls need you as much now as they needed you during the spring program. And those little hungry boys and girls are as hungry now as they were in the spring program. And the devil is trying to destroy them now as much as he ever did. And the dirty television industry is trying to rob their purity like it always has. And let me say something tonight. Every Sunday school teacher in this room ought to give himself in the summertime just as much to the task as you did in the springtime. Now, folks, listen to me. I've been preaching for 30 years. Oh, my soul, I've been pastoring for 34 years this October. And I have not found time to let up yet. No, sir. I keep right on going. Tomorrow morning, I'll be leaving to go to San Francisco, preaching Monday night and Tuesday morning, and a luncheon with pastors Tuesday at noon, and to preaching Tuesday night, and back here on Wednesday, and the work on Wednesday night, and then the work on Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and the next Sunday, and then leaving to go to somewhere else, I think, to... one of the islands out near the Chesapeake Bay the next Monday, and it's always the same. Always the same. Never letting up. Keep on going. But you say, Brother Hiles, don't you ever feel like you'd like to have the pressure off? Of course I feel like to have the pressure off. Sure, I'd like to someday. I have a goal someday to pastor a church with 15 members and no prospects. All 15 members are multimillionaires, and nobody lives within 100 miles except those 15 members. I want a creek going right down outside the pastor's study window, and I want bass to be jumping up saying, eat me, eat, let me eat me, feed me, and then eat me. And sure, people say, Hiles, don't you ever get weary? Yes, I get weary. Ever get tired? Yes, I get tired. The load ever get heavy? Yes, it gets heavy. But hell doesn't quit burning when the load gets heavy, and the devil doesn't take off when the load gets heavy. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, I'd 10,000 times rather wear out than rust out. I don't know if I've done this here or not. If I have, I'll do it again. I do it around the country a great deal. I often say around the country, I may someday have a heart attack while I'm preaching. I may all of a sudden feel a pain in my chest, and you may have to carry me out, and so forth. And all the liberals in town will sing, I'm glad that you're dead, you rascal, you. But all the liberals have been dead all the time. But I won't rust out. I won't do it. I will not rust out. I will not do it. I won't do it. I may someday have a stroke, and while I'm preaching, I may poop like this, and I'll poop like this. I may poop like this, but I'm not going to rust out. I'm not going to rot. I am not going to rot. Across the country, oftentimes say, the day may come when they may put me in a straitjacket, and they may lead me off to an insane asylum and put me in the insane asylum. And because I may crack up, but I say, you'll check in 3 weeks, I'll have the fastest growing Sunday school in the insane asylum in America. I'll guarantee you I will. I mean, I'm just not going to rot. Now, if you want to rot, go ahead. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to have seasons where I read the Bible and seasons where I don't. And I'm not going to have seasons where I pray and seasons when I don't. And I'm not going to have seasons when I go soul winning and seasons when I don't. And I'm not going to have seasons when I do my work to try to build this church and seasons when I don't. I mean, the Bible says, be instant, in season, out of season, fervent, burning in spirit, saith the Lord. And that's the New Testament plan. You soul winners, you have no right to take off during the summertime. No right at all. None. You choir members, you haven't got any right to sit in the audience during the summertime. No, sir. No, sir. Though I think it helped the choir. Some of you did in a certain section over here. But you have no right to do that. Why? Because the Bible says the plowman shall overtake the reaper. A constant reaping. A constant sowing and a constant reaping. I'm talking to somebody who in your mind has already said, well, it's summertime now, and I'll let my Sunday school class, I won't be as careful. You owe it to God to keep up with those kids in the summertime. You owe it to God. Oh, you say, I've got a bus route. The spring program is over, and so I'll just sort of take what comes during the summertime. You're not much Christian. No, you're not. And by the way, you're supposed to be the same kind of Christian in the summertime while you are on vacation as you are while you're at home. I'm talking about while you're in the Colorado Mountains. I'm talking about while you're at Disney World or Disneyland or Niagara Falls or Indiana Harbor, wherever you go on your vacation. I'm talking about vacation time. You're supposed to read this Bible while you're gone. You're supposed to fall on your face and pray while you're gone. You have no right to take a vacation from fellowship with God. You have no right to take a vacation from God's blessed book. The sowers, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now I want to say this. Not only should there be in the summertime constant blessing, constant reaping, but there will be also constant opposition. You can mark it down when the plowman follows the reaper. You mark it down. You'll have worms and birds and insects. Anytime you got sowing, you got opposition. Now, I'm not very smart, but if I were a cutworm, is that what gets corn? Cutworm. What is that little statement? How many seeds you plant at the same time of corn? Three. One for the cutworm, one for what else? A crow. That's it. One for cutworm, one for the crow, and one for a stalk of corn. Now, if I were a crow, and I am not, but if I were, I'd want to go where they're planting some seed and expecting a crop. And you mark it down, brother. Opposition always comes where churches are getting the job done for God. Don't you? Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, our church is getting so criticized. Yes, I know the devil doesn't like this kind of a church. And all the opposition is because of the harvest. Satan doesn't mind a Bible-teaching church. Listen, the devil doesn't mind a church tonight where 40 people are gathered around the Word, and they're trying to figure out what this stick stands for, and what this nail in the stick stands for, and what this foundation for the stick stands for. The devil doesn't mind that, but you let that same church get active winning souls. The devil doesn't like that at all. And all the hordes of hell are sent out to the devil in opposition. Satan doesn't mind a church. Every once in a while somebody says, oh, I tell you, I like a certain church. The fellowship is so sweet. If you go to a church because of the fellowship, you're a dirty, selfish backslider. That's exactly what you are. I know a certain preacher, pardon the word preacher, who's having great influence in this country. He's teaching preachers all over the country. Don't give invitations. He said just to announce if anybody wants to be saved, meet me in room 232 after the service and somebody will be there. That'll ruin America. That'll destroy America. And if you go to a church that doesn't give an invitation, you're not right with God. You folks in San Diego, if your church doesn't give invitations, you're not right with God. I'm sorry about that, but you're not. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me, but you're not. And every single visitor in this room ought to get in our old-fashioned, red-hot, sin-fighting, hell-hating, soul-winning church takes a stand against. Oh, but you say, preacher, I get so tired and weary. I know you get tired and weary. I know. I stand on one leg for 15 minutes of the invitation. Stand on the other leg, 15 minutes of invitation. I know. Yeah, you got neighbors right now have already been to their little 6 o'clock mass and done gone to the ice cream place and McDonald's. Let them do it! Let them do it! But those of us that love God, let us give ourselves constantly to the reaping of souls for Jesus Christ. Yeah, sure. Satan doesn't mind church ball teams. I'm not against church ball teams. Satan doesn't mind church parties. I'm not against church parties. Satan doesn't mind us starting our own schools and educating our own people. He doesn't mind that.
But you let a church get aflame with a...
Listen, all the opposition we get comes from soul winning. Yeah, long invitations. A knocking on doors. Running buses everywhere. That's the opposition. And you can expect constant opposition. Now, some preachers thrive on opposition. I don't. When I get a letter from a lawyer, every time I get a letter, you know, so blank, blank, and blank, and blank, up here in the corner, Jones and Jones and Smith, or Jones and Smith and Turgorachevich, or something. Every time I get one, I just cringe. Oh, I wonder what it is now. And we have 7 lawsuits going right now. Folks think we have a lot of money, and we have 7 lawsuits going, and usually there's 5 to 6 to 7 lawsuits going all the time. And I don't like that, no. I'll tell you how you can stop it. Huh? Yeah, just quit reaping. Just quit reaping. Little church out here, it has the lights off tonight. Nobody's in church. Nobody's going to sue them. No, nobody's mad at them. All the things that happen. Good night. All the a church that, oh, my soul. You know, when you go fishing and you fish with just one little old pole, you just pull up maybe a brim or a crappie, but you go fishing with a net like we do here. You get crawdads and old tires and everything under the sun. And my soul. One Sunday morning, one of our bus captains stopped his bus, picked up 40 kids, and brought them to Sunday school. Now, only thing about it, they weren't coming to our Sunday school. They're going to somebody else's Sunday school. And if I'm not mistaken, that was down in Knoxville, Tennessee, our Knoxville bus. Dr. Bob Gray, a couple of the bus kids out in the front were not in the service, and a guy walks out there and says, "Come in here! Get in here! But, come on in here! But, come on in here!" And so the kids came in. They got saved. They got baptized. After they got baptized, Dr. Gray said, "Now go back and get on your bus."
The little boy said, "Mister, we didn't come on a bus."
"Well, what? What are you doing getting saved and baptized?" "Well," I said, "we didn't intend to come to church. Our mother sent us to the grocery store, and we had to walk by the Trinity Baptist Church on the way to the grocery store. And a fellow made us come in. We had no choice in the matter." Oh, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. All of the lawsuits, stuff that goes on in the bus ministry. I'll never forget the day we dedicated this building right here. That morning, I wanted to have a dignified service. I preached on Jesus altogether lovely. There sat the mayor, there sat the city councilman, and there sat the builders and architects, and some little bus kid got in up here, way up in the back, and he shouldn't have been in here, but he got through the ushers. He got a church bulletin, and right in the middle of, and I didn't want to be formal or ritualistic. I just wanted to preach a pretty sermon and have a dignified service. All these big shots were here, and right in the middle of that sermon, this little boy, way back up there, decided to go in the airplane building business. And so he built an airplane. And I could see it. I saw it as he was doing it. He was getting it all ready. And I watched him. I didn't dare stop the service. And I knew what was going to happen. And so, right on the back, up there, Bill Coombs is holding hands with his wife right now. That little boy decided that he was going to make Cape Canaveral the back pew up there. And so he takes his rocket and he throws it. And down it comes. And right down over here, just like this. Just like this. Just like this. And so, the choir. Oh, the choir's always careful to look right at me. But that morning, they did like that. And people all over the service were going like that. And somebody said, "Preacher, the mayor was there. What did the mayor do?" He went, "Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, what did all those councilmen do?" They went, "Oh, you say, Preacher, what did you do?" I went, yeah. Now, I don't like that. I like to have a service where there's no interruption. Maybe you've noticed that a little bit. And I lean that way. But give me the bus kit. Give me that bus kit with the airplane instead of no airplane and no bus kit. I'll take it. Remember that morning Jack Benefit was preaching up here, preaching here on the platform, and up here in the baptistry I was baptizing. That morning he's told it all across the country. And while I was baptizing, a Mexican man started hollering, "Pantalones, pantalones, 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 pantalones." And I said, "What? What? Pantalones, 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 pantalones." And I said, "What? Pantalones, pa- pantalones, pantalones. And I said, sir, I said, anybody here know what he's saying? And some Spanish-speaking lady said, yeah, he said his pants just fell down. Now, I don't like that. I prefer to have a dignified service, but give me the sinners without pants rather than no sinners at all. And I don't think it'll like that. Remember about 2 years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday night. Guy jumped up right back here in the back, ran down the aisle, started doing like that. Remember that? How many were here? Sure. I looked back, saw that fellow about 45 years old doing like that, standing right back there. And I said, what in the world he doing? And I said, folks, that crazy fool's calling time out on me. And called time out. And went back there, and Captain Miles got him and said, man, what are you doing? And the fellow said, he's preached long enough. He's making me nervous. So, called time out. You say, preacher, do you like that? No, I don't like it at all. I don't like it. But that's what you get when you throw out the net. Yeah, you get crawdads and old tires and tin cans and old dead fish, and they get electric eel along the way, and that's what we're supposed to do. Yeah. Oh, listen. You know what? I like to preach funerals. You know why? Everybody listens. Especially the main person there. Everybody's quiet. Everybody's still. I love to preach funerals. I really do. I love to have... You know what? Miss Colston, when you have a wedding, people hinge on every word you say. And you can be a little bit more, is the word eloquent maybe, and choose a word more carefully because folks are listening very carefully to you. And I wish we didn't have people messing up this place and bus kids. I wish we didn't, except I'll take the bus kids and a dirty building without reaching folks for Christ. Our job's to be reaping all the time, all the time. Remember that fellow came down that aisle one night, a businessman, just moved to town. I don't know whether he was a, was he a head of the General Finance Corporation? I think his name was Adams. I forget the first name, but Bob, friendly, but he's a businessman, just moved to town, came down the aisle. He went over there, and walked to the door there. He got saved. He got baptized. After he got baptized, nice looking, well-to-do fella. I said, sir, I'm glad you got saved tonight. He said, didn't come to get saved tonight. I was already saved. Well, I said, I'm glad you got, all this talking, going to the baptistry. I'm glad you got baptized, scripturally. He said, I already was baptized, scripturally. I said, well, I'm glad that you got assurance of your salvation. He said, I already had the assurance of my salvation. And I said, sir, would you tell me then why you got baptized? He said, sir, I didn't come to get baptized. I came to transfer my membership to the church. But he said, and I got the altar, a fellow said, go out that door. And the fellow said, outside the door, said, go up those stairs. And the fellow at the top of the stairs said, go in that room. And the fellow inside that room said, put this on. But he said, put it on. And so I put it on. And the fellow said, walk through that door. I walked through that door and stumbled in the water, and I got baptized. He said, now what I came for was to join the church by transfer. How does a fellow go about joining the church for transfer? Jim Benjamin was preaching not long ago. He told about when he first came here. Jim Vineyard said, when I first came to First Baptist Church Hammond, he said, I couldn't get anybody to get baptized. He said, I thought I was doing the right job. He and I were preaching somewhere. He told this story. He said, I'd say, sir, now that you're saved and assure you're saved, you're supposed to picture that salvation by being baptized in water. Now, we have a baptistry there and dressing rooms there. Would you be willing to show the death and burial? And he said, I was doing the best job I could, but I couldn't get anybody baptized. He said, looked across over here, and he calls him Nick Sick. He said, Mr. Nick Sick. Mr. Nick Sick. Everybody he talked to went up and got baptized. And Vineyard said, there I was, assistant pastor, couldn't get anybody baptized. And Mr. Nick Sick over there was getting everybody baptized. He said, boy, that guy must have persuasive talk. He must have a tremendous personality. He must have a spiritual power I don't have. He said, so I tried to do better. I said, now look, God wants you to get baptized. It's obeying Christ to get baptized. But that didn't work. And I thought, I've got to find out what a secret it is. What kind of a spiritual man that is over there, Mr. Nixon. So he said one morning, I went over, tiptoed over, got behind him, and I wanted to hear what he said. And he said, Mr. Nixon said, go out that door. He said, I quit being spiritual like Mr. Nixon is, and I decided to go out that door. Now, there's a lot of confusion like that. Awful lot of confusion. I recall one day I was baptizing, hit a lady's head on the steps of the baptistry, knocked her cold as could be, And I remember one night, one morning, baptizing, little kid standing up there like that, and I was baptizing the old baptistry, and little kid right with the microphone, and he said, I got to figure out some way to get out of this mess. Now, nobody likes that. I recall one time we had a boy came to get baptized. We sent him up the stairs to the ladies' dressing room instead of the stairs to the men's dressing room. Well, I didn't want to admit that the guy, I'd made a mistake, and didn't want to embarrass the fella, so I asked you to bow your head, then I had him swim under the water on the other side and get over here. You say, Brother Howell, do you like that? No, I don't like that. I like everything being done decently and in order, but you can't do things decently and in order and throw the net out. You'll get crawdads and tin cans and old tires. I'm simply saying, okay! Everybody likes to have a dignified service and with nothing going wrong and no kids screaming and hollering and all the things that go on. And I haven't told you the bad things. I've only told you those that are not X-rated. You wouldn't believe all the... You wouldn't believe all the stuff that happens. But anyway, Mr. Eau Claire and so forth. But, oh, my soul. But you stay for the house. Oh, they messed up the bill. I know it. But there is a heaven and there is a hell. And that hell is as hot in July as it is in March and April and May. And it's our job to see to it that we reap and that as soon as we reap, we plow the field and sow the seed and reap some more. You have no right to ease up. Oh, but you say, preacher, I'm getting a little old now. I'm 45 years old. Let somebody else take over. Tell John Rice about that. Tell R.G. Lee about that. If R.G. Lee can stand up here on his 90th birthday and preach for an hour and a half, you can stand up and teach a Sunday school class while you're 85 and 90. Yeah, you can. Some of you folks get 55 or 60 and want to turn in your book. Ah, you have no right to stop. No, I tell you, I think of that old Wally McCarroll, still out soul winning, still out soul winning. All these years. Old Wally's getting up now to about 95 years of age or less. He's in his 70s anyway, but he's still out soul winning. Did you know that little lady right there that I call Mother, did you know she started the bus ministry at Lavon Drive Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, after she was 75 years of age? Did you know that? I'm simply saying that there's no time to let up. There's no time to stop. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Ladies and gentlemen, we have no right to let up in the summertime. We have no right not to keep our classes up in the summertime. We have no right not to work our bus routes in the summertime. We have no right not to go soul winning diligently in the summertime. We have no right not to preach our best in the summertime. We have no right not to sing our best in the summertime. We have no right not to give our best in the summertime. The plowman follows the heart, the reaper. The reaper gathers the crop, and the plowman immediately prepares the field. The seed is sown, and soon we harvest in the crop. And sowing and reaping and sowing and reaping and harvest and sowing and harvest and sowing all at the same time. I am. Then thirdly, not only is there to be constant reaping, constant opposition will follow, but constant blessings. Constant blessings. 34 years ago, I knew what I wanted. 34 years ago, I knew what... I used to have a sermon I preached on perennial revival years ago in a little country church, and I knew what I wanted. I knew that God wanted His people to be after sinners all the time. I knew that. And I didn't have it. And I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed. And one night, and I won't go into it because you've heard it often, one night, the power of God came and the blessings of God began to fall. And that night we had 6 people saved and they got saved one at a time. And that service lasted 11:15. Did you know this young son of mine over here, this old man over here, 27 years old now, did you know he's never lived a Sunday without seeing somebody saved? Did you know that Becky, our oldest daughter, is almost 30, she's never lived a Sunday without seeing somebody saved? Not one single one of the Hiles kids. And by the way, did you know that most of your children have never lived a Sunday without seeing somebody saved? You said, well, the Hiles, that's wonderful. How does that happen? You must be a good preacher. No, that isn't it. It's because the people are going Sunday, summer and fall and spring and winter. Never a time to let up. Never.
Never, 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 never. And I come tonight to say to you, we can have the same blessings of God in the summertime we have in the spring and the winter and the fall. And I'll say this to you. Those of you that have been tempted to let up, don't you do it. It's a sin, and you're going to face God over it if you let up. Blessings. Oh, yes. Pressure. Oh, yes. Weary. Oh, yes. Burdens. Oh, yes. Sometimes, I'm tempted. Sometimes I'd like to have a season where we just, I'd like to have a service, sermon sometime, or service, where we sing the Lord is in His holy temple. And let the choir sing, Asleep in Jesus. Let me preach on 15 reasons why Mars is not inhabited. And then on Wednesday night, go into a deeper life kind of Bible study. And then on Sunday night, gather around the Word. I'd like to do that. Sure. Your temptation is no different from my temptation. Except the truth is, I can't do it. I can't do it. You check my record. Check my record. Since that night, 1949, when the East Texas Country Church, we had 6 people saved. You check my record. It's been constant. Always the same. Always the same. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, sowing in the noontime, and the chilly breeze. Ah, by always going, always sowing, no change. Folks came to visit here, our church. They're members of my church in Marshall, Texas, years ago. They came to visit and saw these great crowds. I said, what'd you think? And they said, same you always had, just more of it. Same that you always had, but just more of it. Years ago, the president of my college where I attended decided he wanted to honor me. So he called me up and said, Brother Jack, could I have lunch with you? And so I went to the Baker Hotel in Dallas, Texas, and had lunch with him. He said, now, Brother Jack, he said, the truth is, you and Tim Trammell are the outstanding students that ever attended our college. That didn't mean made the best grades. He said, you are the 2 students that had the most potential. And he said, your college would like to honor you now that you have the big church and God has blessed your work. I'd like to honor you. But he said, we'll have to agree on one thing. I said, what's that? He said, we don't mind you being against sin, just don't name it. He said, just say you hate sin, but don't call picture shows and card playing and mixed bathing and short wearing for ladies and things like that. He said, we can't honor you if you keep naming sin like that. And I said, I don't want to be honored by school, won't name sin. I said, no, I can't do that. I said, I'm not for sale. You can't buy me off with an honorary degree. I'm not for sale. He put his cup back in the saucer and he said, same old Jack. Same old Jack. Same old Jack. Yeah, yeah, same old First Baptist Church, Hammond. Somebody built the house. I thought you'd mellow when you got older. Maybe I will when I get old. The other day I said to Mother, Mother, you need a hearing aid. She said, son, that's for old people. 93. Old people. But when I get older, I may do it. But I haven't found any place to do it yet for these many years. Going morning and night, day and night. Sometimes on a Memorial Day morning when I take off from O'Hare Field, I wish I could sleep late. I wish I could take the day off. I could say I like to relax and go see the Cubs. That'd make you a nervous wreck if you did that. But there's sometimes when I pass by late at night, the ball diamond, and the lights are on in White Sox Park, and I'm coming in. There are times I wish I could take off and go watch a ball game. And it's not a sin to do it, I think. There are times I see children playing it. I'll be out in California and see the boys and girls going to Disneyland. There are times and sometimes I wish maybe I had not done exactly what I've done through the years. But there's a hell. And people that die without Christ go there. Years ago, I was down at the Bill Rice Ranch. We're going I was preaching there morning and evening and they had what they call the Bill Rice Cookout Breakfast. Anybody here been on Bill? Remember the old Bill Rice? What old Dr. Bill did? Anybody ever doing Dr. Bill? Dr. Bill was there? Oh, what a time. We'd get on.
and get on the horseback and ride way out in the mountains, and Dr. Bill, hey, neighbor! And he'd get his son, make coffee out there, you know, and drink it out of cans, and then have a cream. And so they'd get Bill, Dr. Bill, get his pistol. His boy would hold up the can of cream like that. Dr. Bill would shoot the top of the can out. Did they really do that? Was that on the level? And Brother Dave used to help there. And then they'd have an old chuck wagon, open up the back end of it, and fried bacon back there, and coffee. I hate to tell you this. I'm going to confess something. You may want to fire me. This may cause you to lose all your confidence in me. But I ate bacon and drank coffee every time I went to one of those things. Oh, you say, preacher. Yeah, I knew. I'm sorry. But, folks, nobody's perfect. Give me another chance. Won't you, please? I'll do better, I promise. And But anyway, we'd go out on the old cookout. And then they would have sit there on logs. The only time I ever saw Dr. Robertson without his coat on was out there sitting eating breakfast. And he took his coat off, and folks took pictures of it. And but anyway, not the coat, but him without his coat. And we were riding out one day on horseback, Dr. Pete Rice and I riding, and so a young man rode up beside me. I'm a city slicker, and he said, "Dr. Tiles, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And so we were riding back in the mountains on a horseback, and I never have learned yet. Every horse I get is not trained to be ridden well. When I go up, they go down. When I come down, they come up. And we just sort of like that, you know. So I was bouncing up and down that crazy horse. Mine didn't have fluid drive or automatic transmission. And so, but young man came up and said, "Dr. Tiles, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yes, you may. What is it?" He said, "I'm a young preacher. I'm trying to decide whether to be a deeper life preacher or a hellfire and damnation preacher." He said, "I've already talked to one of these so-called deeper life preachers." Deeper life preacher, another word for deadhead. And so he said, "Now I want to talk to you. What do you think ought to be?" And I said, "Is there a hell?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Now would you counsel with me about whether to be a deeper life preacher, so-called, or a hellfire and damnation soul-winning preacher?" And I said, "Is there a hell?" He said, "Yeah, I heard you." And I said, "Yes." Now he said, "Dr. Howes, would you give me your advice?" I said, "Is there a hell?" Well, he said, "Dr. Howes, yes, there's a hell. Now, I need you to talk to me and advise me. What should I do?" I said, "Is there a hell?" "Well, Dr. Howes, I've got a decision to make about whether to be a so-called deeper life Bible expositor or be a hellfire brimstone preacher." Well, I know. I know what they say. They say, yes, they're shallow. And they call us 1940s and 1950s kind of church, 30 years behind time. No, you missed it. We're 2,000 years behind time, folks. And so this fellow said, "Dr. Howes, I need your advice. Help me." I said, "Is there a hell?" He said, "Are you going to say anything else besides that?" I said, "Is there a hell? Is 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 there a hell?" He scratched his head and drove away. Rode away. I don't think that horse had a steering wheel. I'm not sure. But anyway, he rode away. Brother Russell Anderson said later on, months passed. He said, "Brother Howes, I heard a fellow that said he met you." I said, "Oh, you did?" "Yeah," he said. "You counseled with him at Bill Rice Ranch. He is trying to decide whether to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher or a, or a so-called deeper life preacher." He said, "Boy, he's a preacher." I said, "What did he preach on?" He said he had the strangest sermon. It was entitled, "Is There a Hell?" "Is There a Hell?" This is not new ground to you, and I'll close with it. See that picture there? That's my daddy. What's left of his decayed body is out here in our mausoleum. 31 years ago, this month, May 13th, Mother's Day, 1950, he was buried. He sat beside me one time in church. You know the story. Church had a cantata that night. My daddy went to sleep and slept during the cantata. And I made God a vow as a 7-year-old lad, and I got home. If I ever pastored a church,
we'd be after sinners all the time. All the time. All the time. One knife, a cantata. Sorry, no knife to have a cantata. None. None. If you're going to have a cantata, have it at 6 o'clock and preach at 7 o'clock. Yeah, no knife to have one. The time will come when the plowman shall catch up with the reaper. Always sowing, always reaping. Have you let up some? Huh? Have you? Young man came to the office this morning. He said, "Brother House, I went into sin. I was a student at the college." He's a man in his, I imagine, late 20s, middle 20s. "Brother House, I'm a student at the college." "Was." He said, "I got into sin. I backslid. I'm trying to get the joy of the Lord back. How do you do it?" Well, I'll talk to him about how you do it, but I can tell you how he lost it. He lost it when he quit soul winning. He lost it when he quit obeying God's commission to go after sinners all the time. I'm talking to hundreds of people tonight who are tempted to let up during the summertime. Hundreds. Hundreds of people. It's a sin. I'm talking to folks who've let up since the spring program ended, and that's a sin. A wicked, awful, vile sin. And one day when we stand before God, our hands will be dripping with the blood of the people that died without Christ. I was in State College, Pennsylvania. There's a little town called Belafonte. Belafonte. Right next to State College. Two towns just like Munster and Hammond. I was preaching at the Pennsylvania State Convention for Christian Workers. Preached that afternoon. Preached again that night. Checked in my hotel room. Went to sleep. Woke up at about 4:30 in the morning. Had to leave about 6 o'clock. Catch a plane. And had to drive an hour and a half drive to get the plane. Woke up at 4:30. Showered. Shaved. Packed. Then pulled the drape. Opened the drape. Looked out. 3 fire trucks back behind the building. Beds out there in the parking lot. The smell of fire came through my window. I said, "What's going on?" And they said, "Didn't you know? Hotel's been on fire." I said, "What?" I looked up and the room right above me had burned. Along with, a lot, I was on the first floor. A lot of the second floor burned. And I said, "What? Man, I didn't know that." All the time I was showering and shaving and dressing and packing, my life was in danger. Practically every window around me had been knocked out, and folks had jumped out and thrown furniture out. And there I was, nobody even told me. I walked up to the desk and I said, "Sir, I'd like to talk to you, please." He said, "What about?" And I said, "There's been a fire back there in the part of the hotel where I've been staying." And I said, "Sir, nobody called me. I got 4:30 this morning." And the truth is, I said, "You called me to wake me up." And I said, "At that time, there's a fire raging." And nobody told me. And I said, "Now, you let me tell you something. When I'm in your motel or hotel and there's a fire, I won't know about it. Well, I could have been killed." He said, "Well, sir," he said, "we're sorry. We were busy." I said, "Don't you get too busy telling me about the fire. I mean, I believe in being nice to children. And I'm my mother's little boy." That's pretty bad, isn't it? Do you understand I could have been burned to death? Why? Because a careless innkeeper didn't call my room. The room right above me was burning. Fellow jumped out the window. Threw his bed out. Broke the window out and threw his bed out. Right above me. That's bad. And one of these days, we'll be standing before God. At the great white throne judgment, we'll help our Lord judge. And we'll see folks cast into the fires of hell. Are you listening to me? We'll see folks cast into the fires of hell. And they'll point to you and me. "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? There was a hell. There was a fire raging. Why didn't